to 25. In my version it says, brothers, well, brethren, siblings in Christ, I think I'm going to call us. Not brothers and sisters, but siblings in Christ. That's more inclusive. Therefore, friends, since we have confidence... Actually, it says my friends up there. Okay. I'm reading the NIV. Therefore, friends, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. I wonder how you feel about the book of Hebrews. It's thought upon as being one of the most difficult books in the New Testament to understand. And listening to Carrie Beckley the other Thursday afternoon, it was interesting, in the trade language in Indonesia that she's involved with, virtually the last book of the New Testament to be translated is Hebrews, because it is so different, I suppose, from any of the other books. I really should have a real downer where the book of Hebrews is concerned, because the most boring, tedious sermon I've ever heard was on Hebrews chapter 1. It was back in about 2001 when I had my first sabbatical break, and I went along to one of the local churches. It belonged to the Baptist Union, but it wasn't a Baptist congregation. There was more of a Pentecostal congregation. And the service started up wonderful. There was 3/4 of an hour of praise and worship, and everyone was joining in, except some, let's say, miserable old gentleman who was sat at the front of the church. Everyone else was praising away, and, you know, the worship was good and that. And then, shock of shocks, when they handed over to the preacher, it was the miserable old gentleman. Oh, no. And, well, he opened his Bible to Hebrews chapter 1, and he read it right the way through. He then went through in all the background to the book, and then he went through verse by verse exposition of it. There was no clock in the building. I had no watch on. I hadn't got a clue what time it was. When he'd finished preaching and handed back to the worship group, the musicians, it was a lady in charge, said the benediction, and they were first out of the chapel. And the congregation couldn't get out there fast enough. And when I got back to the car, it was 2:15. And it was... Well, right, and he must have, well, preached was wrong, dribbled on for at least 1.5 hours on this. You know, it was enough to kill that book for everyone. But I love the book, because as well as talking about Jesus, and we focused this morning, you know, with the song In Christ Alone and Ivor as He Led Us, and to be honest, the prayers of intercession as well, that focused on Christ. But it also speaks to me. I don't know whether you know the background to the book, but we don't know who the writer is. Could even be a woman, believe it or not. We don't know who it is. All we know is that it was addressed to Jewish converts, those who came out of the Jewish religion, who'd come to faith in Christ. And they had slipped. Basically, they had slipped in terms of their walk with God. And so most of the book is given over to the theme of what you knew before you came, before you knew Jesus. What you have now is far more wonderful. And he makes the point that, you know, as you knew what was yours through Moses, you have so much more because of Jesus. The old covenant has been replaced with a new covenant, which is far, far more wonderful. That which was based on do's and don'ts and the laws, especially all the laws that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had put on it, is replaced by grace and relationship. And what you have is far, far more wonderful. But what's happened is that you've slipped. And the way I look upon it is that the writer of the Hebrews is saying, you've almost gone back to default. What you expect religion is all about. He said, you should be on meat, but you crave for milk. You want the simple stuff. And that's not just in terms of head knowledge, but in terms of relationship. Yes, you've come through to faith. You have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But how have you grown? How have you grown as a believer? You know, we have very, you know, within Baptist churches, you know, when we, you know, we hear the message of Jesus, we give our hearts to Jesus. We're converted, in other words. On Thursday night, the old codgers here were sharing, you know, both of us were converted in the same year. Good year, that, 69, wasn't it? Yeah, good year, 1969. He was converted in these parts, I was converted in Birmingham. But, you know, we knew Christ. You know Christ. You go through the waters of baptism. You become a church member, you say, yes, this church is my church, and I want to belong to the church, to be part of it, to take, along with my brothers and sisters in Christ, responsibility for this church. And then maybe we take on one or two responsibilities, and we start to grow, but so often we sort of plateau. And we start to sink. And I know this in my life, in my situation. I know what my default level is. When, you know, I'm still, yes, outwardly, you know, worshipping God and all these things, but inside, am I still growing? Am I still moving on in my faith? Or is the reality of it is actually sinking back down? Almost into the sand. And I know, with all respect, I'm not alone in that. Because we all have that pull. You know, someone, I'm not sure who it was, whether it was Mary, John, or whoever, talked about the devil coming in and trying to was it you, John? Or whoever it was, someone said it. Sort of pulling us back down. And that is what so often happens to us. Yes? Thank you, brother. I'm glad you came. Yeah, you know, let's be honest. There is those pulls. And what the writer of the Hebrew is saying is, come on. We've got this. We're up. We should be here, not down here. And these passages, this passage that I read to you, in a sense, brings this out loud and clear. Therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We come right into the very presence of God. Why do churches have pillars? Sorry? To keep the balcony up. Yeah, okay. That's a good enough reason. Actually, there's another reason. But these are pretty pathetic for the reason I'm thinking of. When the Baptist church that Sirmas Health came from up in the East Midlands had big pillars. All right, almost like Anglican pillars. All right? And when you were preaching, it was funny, you only saw three quarters of the congregation. Why? Because they were all hiding behind the pillars. Why is it? And can I say that, how is it there are more people on the back row than there are on the front row? You know. I sat purposely on the back row this morning, you know, so to identify with the back row seaters. It's something in us, isn't there? Well, you know, but what's the word of God saying here? You have confidence to come. We have confidence to come, to enter the most holy place by the blood of the Lamb. We've celebrated communion. And do you notice the reference in this passage, references to communion? But we have that confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain. That is his body. Good Friday. One curtain in the temple. What was its purpose? It was to keep humankind separate from God. Yeah? One priest, once a year, was allowed through that curtain into the very presence of God. And what happened as Jesus died on that cross? What happened to that curtain? It was torn. It was rent in two. That sounds authorized version language. Rent in two. How was it rent in two? From top to bottom. Right. If you had a pair of shears, forgive the reference, Ivor. If you had a pair of shears, and you went into the temple to cut that curtain, what would you do? No, you'd start at the bottom, wouldn't you? And you, sorry, okay, you've got so high, so far, and do like that. But symbolically, it was rent. Top to bottom. It was God himself who did it. For the Jews, this was mind-blowing. For those Jewish converts, it was mind-blowing that God did this. And you always get the feeling as you read the book, the epistle to the Hebrews, they say, yeah, we know. And sometimes, don't we get a bit like that with things relating to our faith? It's old hat. We know it. We know the implications of it. Those of us who have traveled with Jesus for decades, we believe it. But do we still get excited about those things that is written in the scriptures? Do we still, you know, get a thrill out of reading those things, of understanding those things? You know, by this new and living way. Yes, it was new and living to those Jewish converts. Is it new and living to us, or is it old hat? Do we still get excited? Not being led by, you know, the songs and that, but, you know, when we think about these things of knowing Christ by that new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And it goes on to say, and since we have a great high priest, Jesus, this great high priest, and here's the priesthood of the Jews, if you like, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And here's the priesthood of Jesus. Some of you know which verse, which scripture I want to take you back to. It's Genesis chapter 14. If you haven't realized the significance of this, then I suggest that you actually spend some time of your own just reflecting on these verses. It's not up on the screen. It's Genesis 14, verses 18 to 21. I've used this in the past talking about tithing and that. Abram, as he was then, had defeated the enemy. And the text go, verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he was blessed, and he blessed God, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem, where's Salem? Jerusalem. King of Jerusalem. And what did he bring? What did he bring? What did he bring? Interesting? Coincidence? No. He brought out bread and wine. Okay, you'd say, well, you know, that was the normal drink and the normal food. But actually, I think it's far more than that. He was king, but he was also priest most high. He was a priest king. And what's Jesus? King of kings, priest of priests, the high priest. In the order, not of Aaron, the time of Moses, but right back to Abraham, even before he was called Abraham, when he was still Abram, Melchizedek. And in the book of Hebrews, he goes on quite a bit about this priesthood. This priesthood. And look how he's talking about God himself. Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Already, those ancients were recognizing Yahweh, the Lord, God, as being creator of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. We come by this new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Who remembers the old Irish comic who had always wore Wellington boots? He had an L on one and an R on the other. I ain't got a clue what he was called. Was it Jimmy Cricket? All right. Something like that, yeah. What was his catchphrase? Come close, come close. Let me whisper something. Let me tell you something. And we've got it here, haven't we? We've got it here. Come close. I want to tell you something. And that's this. That we belong to Lord God Almighty because of Jesus. Draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, of knowing those benefits of knowing Christ. And then it goes on, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly. I don't know what word is used there. Oh, without wavering. Unswervingly. Without wavering. To hold fast. To hold fast. To what we have. To the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And then, let us consider how to spur one another on towards love. Yeah, provoke. Don't like provoke. I'd rather have spur one another. Rather provoke, almost like a kick up the rear end, isn't it? You know, a spur is actually, you know, more of an encouraging word. Come on. Let's encourage one another. Let's, you know, encourage one another in the faith to move, to grow in him. And that's why, you know, meeting in, not just on a Sunday morning, because sometimes on a Sunday it can almost be like, you know, being on a bus. Yes, we all follow the screen, we all follow whoever's leading. But we don't actually necessarily talk with one another, other than about the weather and things like that. Where is, you know, the value of the small groups that we have as a church? The place where we spur each other on, encourage one another. Now, to bring things quickly to a close, really, to hand it back to Ivor. It says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And yes, there's the aspect of not actually physically meeting together. And we all know folks who once walked with Christ, and now they don't walk with Christ, or walk with God's people. But actually, I think it's actually more than that. Because we can be in a room, we can be in a church together. But are we actually spiritually meeting with one another? Are we actually engaging in the things of God together? The challenges of today? Or are we going back to default? And all of us, as I said, all of us have our default positions. I know what mine are. Hopefully, you know what yours are. That safe place where you don't have to be challenged by the Spirit of God. That pipe and slippers type place for you where, you know, you're comfortable in where you are. But actually, is that what God wants for you? Is that where God wants you to be? Or are we going back, slipping into default? We're not losing our faith. We're not losing our salvation. But there are things that we are losing. Our desire to grow in him. Our desire to walk on with him. Discover new things in terms of our faith. Of our relationship with God. Our relationship with one another. Brothers and sisters, the thing here is that that's the default. This is where God desires us to be. Let's encourage one another to be, just like the original receivers of that epistle, to receive and be what he wants us to be and where he wants us to be. Let's pray. Let's just spend a moment in silence and be honest with God. Where your default situations are. Maybe it's to do with your attitude towards others. In case they threaten you. Maybe it's in terms of taking the plunge for Jesus in some way or other. Maybe it's to do with your me time and whether God is part of that me time. Maybe something to do with how we stretch out to others. Let's just be honest with him. Father, you know how frail we are, how we like things to be just the way that we want them to be. And yet we're not our own people. We're your people. And sometimes we forget that we should be looking for the way that you want us to be church, to be a witness, to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. Father, as we have these precious emblems in front of us of the bread and the wine, that remind us so vividly of what Christ did for us. May, Lord, you just touch us afresh and lead us onward and upward. Because as you desire the best for us, so we desire the best for ourselves and for each other as well. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.